to meditate on the gospel lesson and then what is appointed as the second reading today, printed on page 5 on to page 6. Again, encouraged to mark, especially when you get down to the end of the last paragraph, look for how many times you can circle reconcile, reconciliation, reconciling. The Holy Spirit repeats things and says them over and over again in different words, the same thing, in order to help us remember. It was all meant to be spoken out loud. From Mark 1, 14 to 20, the Gospel, and 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21, the second reading. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. As Jesus was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat mending the nets. Immediately Jesus called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And then from 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we came to this conclusion, one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died in their place and was raised again. As a result, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, we no longer know him that way. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Inasmuch as God is making an appeal through us, we urge you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our shining epiphany, Lord, with fellow Christians, reflecting his light. Sometimes it really seems like God is losing. First few words in Mark 1, verse 14, "And John was put in prison." Mark will come back to this later in Mark chapter 6 to tell the rest of the story. But John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He just called everybody to repentance. His message was basically the same as what is said of Jesus here. And after faithfully giving up everything to proclaim the word of God, including telling wicked King Herod, "You're not supposed to have your brother's wife," he ends up in prison. John the Baptist was beheaded by a wicked king with a drunken promise to a dancing, I'm going to use the word, she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. You probably know the story. It was just awful. But it was a good time for Jesus to leave Judea and go up and do what he came for. So when John was put in prison, you have to ask, was that an unexpected consequence or a promised persecution? What has Jesus told his disciples to expect from being friends with him instead of friends with the world? "They hated me without reason. They'll hate you too," he says, "but don't be afraid. I have overcome the world," he says. So Jesus went to Galilee, mostly to his own people, the Jews, and he was preaching the gospel, which is good news, of the kingdom of God. He says the time is fulfilled, which means all those promises from the Old Testament prophets for centuries, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, they're coming true. Savior's there. They're being fulfilled, Jesus said, and the kingdom of God has come near. So, this is a word you're not going to like if you understand it. Repent. First thing, repent and believe the gospel. Repent means a whole different change of mind. It means looking at God not as an angry judge, but as kind and friendly and creator. At least admitting God exists. And then recognizing God as the creator, as the Holy Scriptures say, the only eyewitness account we have from the beginning. And wanting his kingdom. So if you want the things that every human heart desires, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sounds good, right? Those are fruits of the Spirit. They come from Word and Sacrament. The Word, baptism, Lord's Supper, that's how God gives them to us. And if you want those, the way into those blessings is through this word repent. Which means, first of all, admit sin. And one of our problems is church people is the same as the church people in Jesus' day, the Jews, who thought certain sins of other people are really bad, but mine maybe not so much. Right? We so easily see the sins of others. And there are certain sins that in our culture we point out as really bad, and it's just a good thing we don't do that. But again, in Galatians chapter 5, where the fruits of the Spirit are spelled out, these are the works of the sinful flesh, which are obvious. You tell me if you're left out of this, somewhere in here. The works of the sinful flesh are obvious. This is what we have to repent of. Sexual immorality, impurity, complete lack of restraint, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, orgies, and things similar to these. I warn you, just as I also warned you before, that those who continue to do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And can't you just see everybody, well, Pastor, come on. I haven't done half those things. And then the Holy Spirit comes back with the law again, and he says, if you've broken one commandment, you're guilty of breaking all of them. We heard a few weeks ago, that was in Romans chapter 11, that God has put us all alike under sin in order to have mercy on us all. He levels the playing field. And we all have to come and confess, as we do in our services, guilt to all sin, so that the Lord can tell us the good news. Because, you know, if we just get up and walk out at that point and say, hey, I don't need this, then we miss out on what God was really trying to tell us. That's why we're called New Life Evangelical Lutheran Church or Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. It's because the focus is on that evangel, the good news. Like, repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. So repentance is not just being sorry for sin. It's not remorse. That's what Judas did. And he realized he had betrayed innocent blood by betraying Jesus, and then he went out and hung himself. That's not repentance. That's remorse. Peter did something very similar in denying Jesus, but he waited. He wept bitterly, and then he waited. And Jesus reconciled Peter. Jesus knows what's coming. And it's right here with the Apostle Peter, even as the Lord is first calling him. So repent and believe in the gospel. Let's hear the gospel. Jesus was going along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. The gospel account of Mark was written for primarily Gentile Romans who were used to marching through the earth and conquering everybody and putting them under Roman law and all that stuff. That's what ancient historian of Christianity Eusebius tells us. And Mark wrote primarily, apparently, from what he heard in Peter's sermons. So Peter's style, it's there. Mark jumps from the very beginning of John the Baptist in the wilderness, skips the birth of Jesus and baptism, he does say, but then he goes right to this. What he doesn't tell us is what John comes back in. Powered by the Holy Spirit, John fills in the gaps in the fourth gospel account and tells us Jesus had already met Andrew, Peter, John, probably the unnamed disciples, back in John chapter 1. So you have to put the gospel accounts together to get the whole story, but that's how the Holy Spirit chooses to make us keep reading and keep learning, because it's really awesome how he did this. And if you ever wondered, well, how could they just leave everything and follow Jesus like that? Well, he had already established a relationship with them back when John was still baptizing, because they had been disciples of John. So now when he comes, they kind of knew who he was. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, since they're fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me. But there was something else that happened in there. So I like to print out Matthew, Mark, Luke. John's account don't go with this. And study them side by side and put them in kind of chronological order. It's called a harmony of the gospel. Ooh, this is something that some of you will remember. Because when Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that's another name for Galilee. Small, you know, it's only 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. You can see all shores. But he's teaching the people, and he needs to get away from the shore where people are crowding him for miracles. So he asked this fisherman, Peter, if he can use his boat, because Peter's washing his nets. That's important. They're washing the nets from coming in from fishing all night. And some of you can relate to this. If you fished all night and caught nothing, you don't really need some preacher coming along and saying, hey, can you put out a little from the shore here? Look, I want to use your boat for my pulpit. Oh, there's a friendly invite, right? After all night fishing? I don't think so. But anyway, Jesus got in the boat. He asked Peter to put out from shore. Peter did it. He's already met Jesus. When he finished, this is the thing Peter needed even less than, can I borrow your boat? Jesus said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down the nets. Remember Peter's answer? Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And that's where the second half of Mark's verse 16 comes up. They're casting yet in the lake, they're fishermen and so forth. They go out, according to Luke's gospel, and they let down the nets. Remember what happened? They get so many fish in the nets are breaking. They call to their partners. This is important for today with elections at New Life. They're not fishing one guy in a boat. They're two by two, and they're partners, and they're working in sync with each other. They call to their partners, James and John, who come over, and they fill up both boats to the point where they're sinking. Tell me, does that not just shout that Jesus is the Creator? I mean, he was out there when I was fishing, because I was never catching anything either. I just never got to the other point. He just let me be a fisher of souls. That's a different kind of fishing, isn't it? But there's lessons in both. So they call out, and Peter sees this huge catch of fish, and he feels the holiness of God, and he prays a prayer that you better never hope God ever answers yes for you. Because Peter said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. There are times in your life when God's blessings are so rich and so full that you just feel it. I'm so sinful. Go away from me. Yeah, he's astonished at the great catch of fish, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus says no to that with just a wonderful answer, which always precedes the gospel. He says, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. And then he says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You will be follower makers, follower catchers, ambassadors, he says in the next part. That's why they could leave their nets at once and follow him. But isn't it interesting that they go on then, and Mark and Matthew report, he goes a little further and he finds James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. We don't know how to translate the Greek word there. We have Greek students, sir, katartizo, whether that means to mend or prepare. Well, I think it helps to have fished a little bit. If you just came in from this huge catch of fish that was breaking your nets and sinking your boats, but you need to go out and fish again because this is your livelihood, are you mending your nets or preparing your nets? Answer, yes. So it's really both. It's like, that's how the Holy Spirit works this sometimes. And yeah, they're getting ready. They're mending their nets, they're straightening out their nets, and when Jesus called them away from their father Zebedee, they left their father in the boat with the hired man and followed Jesus. But don't miss the miracle of the kindness of God. Whenever he calls, he always gives what you need to fill the call, if that's his will. What did he do before he took Zebedee's best workers away from his business? That's a family business. He gave them a huge haul of fish. It'll take him a while to work through that. He can train or find other fishermen to take their place. But he doesn't just throw them out there. You see what he's doing for Peter? No to that, Peter. No, no, not leaving. I got better plans. Isn't that the case? Paul is speaking about this as a former persecutor in the second lesson, where he says the love of Christ compels us. And because that love is compelling us, from 2 Corinthians 5:14 and following, we don't regard people the same way anymore. You just can't look at people the same. Every soul is precious because the blood of Christ was shed for all. It's just different. He says we used to look at Jesus according to the flesh, but we can't actually see him and feel him anymore because he's now walking this earth. He's ascended into heaven, but we don't look at him the same way either. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, our Master and Lord. And Peter's not, if you read 1 and 2 Peter's epistles, he's not reacting to Jesus the same way as in, you know, we fished all night. He just doesn't even say things like that. There's a huge amount of humility that has come to Peter after he denied the Lord three times and Jesus reinstates him in John chapter 21. So he knew about the reconciliation that Paul is writing about here, and that Jesus took our place. And he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It just amazes me, all these years in Christian ministry, to see how some of the busiest people in the neighborhood are the ones that will say, yes, bring it on, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's phenomenal. Everybody's busy. Talk to anybody in America today. Oh, busy, oh, busy. Yeah. Busy with what? And you have a whole different set of priorities when you know the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself in Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. He makes us think more about heaven without ignoring the earth. So that statement that you Christians are so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use just doesn't cut it. Because the better you know Christ and reconciliation, the better you are in family. All your relationships. Where you work. Or one man coming out of the service yesterday, I didn't know him before, I can't remember exactly who it was, shaking my hand, he looks me in the eye and he says, thank you for reminding me, I am rich beyond measure. Isn't that sweet? We are rich beyond measure. Because there was a war between us and God, and it was caused because of our sin. There was no way he could punish that sin, but he had to punish it. If he punished it on us, it would be for eternity in hell. So what did he do? What he says in these verses. This is how he reconciled us to himself in Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusted something to us. This is grace given. And you hear the strategic plan later. It's grace given, grace driven. The ministry of reconciliation, we are therefore ambassadors of Christ, inasmuch as God is making his appeal through us. You're not all called, we are not all called to full-time ministry, we know that. But Jesus does call all his followers, come follow me and be my ambassadors, my witnesses, wherever you go. When you learn this sweet, sweet gospel of sins forgiven, what he's about to say here, you just can't keep it to yourself. We urge you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The war is over because God took away the sin. And he didn't just take our sin to punish it on Jesus. He turned around and took Jesus' righteousness and put it on you. And that becomes yours by faith. Faith is the hand that receives that. It's called the great exchange. And it's not just here, but it's God made him who did not know sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He becomes our sin. We become God's righteousness. What's the difference between righteousness and holiness? I thought I'd made a great discovery. I was sharing this with a younger pastor one time, and then after I told him this, then he tells me which dogmatician had already said that back in the 16th century, and what professor told him this, etc. All this stuff. Keep reading your Bible. Holiness, you can't see. It's perfection in God. It has to punish every sin. Righteousness is holiness that shows. For God to show his holiness, he needs your hands, your feet, your mouth, your witness, your life. Does it mean giving up everything? The Lord's Apostle Paul would sure tell us it does. He said to the Philippians, the dear Philippians, even more, Paul writes, I consider everything to be a loss because of what is worth far more, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've lost all things and consider them rubbish. Everything I loved before is a garbage dump. That's what he's saying. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, thou shalt not, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God by faith. I do this so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, Bible class this morning, koinonia, of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, conformed to his death, in the hope that in some way I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead. It's a whole new life. You still have responsibilities. God still calls you to those. You don't walk away from those unless God would specifically say it, as he did to James and John, and to some of us to leave family behind. It happens. But he doesn't say that to all Christians. He also says we have a responsibility to pay our taxes, to take care of our family, to use what we have to support the Lord's work at church too. But the mindset of this is that if anything comes between you and the Lord, the other thing has to go. Leave everything. You've been reconciled to God. So, brothers, what does that say about our elections today? It doesn't say that you have to accept every nomination. That would be legalism. It's also not practical. Because sometimes we nominate, sometimes we elect, and it just doesn't fit. But your heart? Your heart, if you've given it to God in repentance, as Jesus preached in Galilee, if you've left everything for Jesus, then if you have to say no to a request, you're praying for the Lord to fill that request some other way. You don't stop praying. That's all part of this. I get many, many requests for, you know, gifts and donations and things because I'm on those mailing lists. I like to know what's going on. But I receive them knowing I cannot typically put a check in the mail or give a gift. But I can say a prayer. And then I watch and I wait and I look and I read the other things that come from that organization, and I'm amazed how often the good Lord will take my prayer and prayers of others, and someone who has the means, because their gift was maybe making money and spinning off more businesses, they step up, they give, just as so many with time and energy, especially in their youth now, We need so much the young to step up and use their time and energy in the work that God has given us. Because the ones that have started these things are starting to feel it. I am too. I used to start everything in the evening at 7 o'clock. Now it's at 6 o'clock. I don't want to be out driving in later. I don't see as well. It's just the way it is. But don't be so frustrated as we reach these years of less and less energy. You take more time for prayer. Now you know what to pray about by your experience. And pray that the Lord will provide the servants so that when our time at this congregation and this part of the Lord's harvest field is finished, the Lord will have the congregation in good shape so that we're functioning, lifting high the cross, and serving together under Christ. That's really the goal as we grow in maturity and we look at what the Lord has done for us. It's a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of ambassadors, and that's true of all of us. God bless it and shine through Jesus.